listening to Grace Life Radio on 90.1 WPGT, where we preach grace and truth. My name is Brandon Ellickson. I am one of the teaching elders here at Grace Life Church in Lake City, Florida. I'm joined in studio today with Brother Matthew Graham and Johnny Kodata. Good to have you brothers in here this morning.
Hey.
Good morning. How you doing?
Oh, I'm doing well. And right now we are about to begin Sunesis Radio. It is a radio program that is committed to the building blocks of the Christian faith, where we dig into Orthodox Christianity. And ultimately, we answer the question, what saith the Scriptures?
That's right.
What do you guys got to have to say this morning?
This is like the Lincoln Log of Christianity right here.
The Legos.
Legos.
We are the Legos. All these pieces interlock together. Very good. All right. Anything exciting going on?
I might be changing positions at work. The Lord has possibly opened a different way.
Did you get a word from the Lord on that?
No, nothing. I'm just assuming.
All right. Very good. All right.
No, the Lord is great. He is merciful every day.
That was a very Christian answer, Matt. I'm suspect, though.
You know what?
Those type of Sunday school answers just make me nervous.
You know what?
That distraction
was, after last night, waking up this morning alive, I'm doing good, man.
It's way too spiritual for
No. See, the thing is that you don't know how much of an idiot I was last night. And to wake up alive.
Right.
Actually, I guess if you wake up, you got to be alive. But to wake up.
With the Christian worldview, you can wake up dead. That can happen.
It's one of those Bodhi Bacham-isms right there. Yeah. God's justice should have killed me last night.
Yeah, that's exactly what I'm thinking.
Yeah. Amen. That's true every single day. Even on the days when we do everything correct. Which is humbling and good all at the same time. Today,
never.
I was about to say that's not a thing.
It's a thing.
No,
it's a thing.
Maybe for Brandon.
Today we move on to
question number seven. We're not elders, man.
Stop it. Question number seven: what do the Scriptures mainly teach? And I like the way this is worded, because the Scriptures teach a lot. You know, everything that we need for faith and practice we find in the Word of God. But if we try to boil all of that down to what they mainly teach, the Catechism gives the answer. The Scriptures mainly teach what man is to believe about God and what duty God requires of man. I like that. What comes to mind when you think about that Q&A?
Actually, it's really nice, because, like you said, everything that we need, you know, any answer, any principles, any life questions that we have can be answered through the Scriptures by reading it and understanding how God would have us take care of any problem that we have. But, like you said, what does this mainly teach? And, of course, like you said, it's our belief about God and what God requires of us.
Yeah, Ecclesiastes 12:13 came to mind for me.
I think you'd jump in the gun.
No, that's just what came to mind for me. He asked a question, I answered it.
It's a good scripture.
It is.
It's awesome. Were you going to share it, or are you just?
Oh, I'm sorry.
Well, it comes to mind for me, but it's just for me. One of the private.
I'm assuming everyone out there has it memorized. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person.
I love in the book of Ecclesiastes, you have like this these sections of just waxing eloquently on these different topics, and then, you know, just throwing curveballs at people. And then Solomon has a way of saying, okay, let me boil it down. Like this is where your grandpa just pulls you up on your knee and says, son, let me simplify this for you. This is where it's at right here. The end of everything we've been talking about, just fear God and keep His commandments. And that's really the message of the Bible.
And you know, the whole time the kid's like, why didn't you just say that? Why do I have to listen to you talk for 2.5 hours?
I mean, that's what you were talking about with the chasing after the wind and all of that. Yeah, that's what I was saying the whole time.
All these different seasons. You know, there's only four. And
right.
you labeled like 13.
Just fear God, keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. And that's it. It's as simple as, you know, bench pressing 1,500 pounds.
I mean,
the mechanics of it are really simple. You just push it up off your chest, but it's really hard to do, almost impossible to do. So it is with the commands of God here that we fear him and keep his commandments, plural, all of them. All right. Yeah, so the scriptures mainly teach who God is, who man is, and what God requires of us. You know, it's interesting. That's what Calvin teaches in the Institutes, too. A little book plug for you this morning. If you never read John Calvin's Institutes of Christian Religion, it's broken up into two sections, and it has to do with the truth about man, the truth about God. And really, Calvin is just spending a lot of time answering this Q&A from the Catechism. You know, what is it that the Scriptures mainly teach? This is what you need to believe about God, and this is what believing these things about God will do. And that's really the structure of the question and answer here, is that if you do believe these things about God, then they are going to require some things of you. And so we're all the way back to where we started on episode one, that the Bible is not just given to us for the purpose of transferring information to us. It does teach us about who God is and who man is, but it teaches those things that it might transform who man is, ultimately into a likeness of who God is. Well, which is the plan of redemption, right? I mean, God creates man in his image. Sin comes in, wreaks havoc upon that, and that image of God inside of man is marred. And then through the gospel, through the work of regeneration, through the work of sanctification, that image is recovered. And so that's what the Bible does inside of our life. That's why we are sanctified in the truth. His word is truth. Seems like somebody prayed for that in a garden one time.
You know what? I don't think anybody that ever has met you would not understand that you're a preacher.
Is that right?
You start every time you go through the gospel. I don't care. And I love it. Don't get me wrong. But you notice how he does this, right, Johnny? He hits it and he goes gospel. He goes, from the beginning, we were perfect, we failed, and you know, all the way up through redemption.
Although what's really funny is if you ever hang out with him outside of church, just tell people he's a pastor and watch him get really uncomfortable.
You know, and then watch them get uncomfortable.
Yeah.
That's one of the reasons I don't reveal that. So I work a job outside of the church. I'm like tri-vocational. And so whenever I meet people and I invite them to church and stuff, I never tell them I'm the preacher here. And so it's always that cool thing. We have a couple that's members of the church. Actually, a couple of them, but one of the couples who are members of the church now, I met them when I delivered some building materials to their house, and I invited them to church to see the shock on their face when I was the one preaching when they showed up. So
that is awesome.
People. I'm not shouting their name out on the radio.
Come on, man.
He had to come and get me from the ER one time.
Yeah, I did that.
I did that to a coworker that was with me.
Here's my pastor.
She comes in. Oh, she's just using all sorts of colorful language about the situation at hand. And then I was like, oh, and by the way, this is my pastor. And she's like,
just get awkward.
It was just awesome.
They start apologizing to you as if you are, you know, the final arbiter of judgment. Funny.
Ooh,
you're going to cast your pastor magic at her?
Yeah, rebuke them. All right, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So here we find, once again, I think we've gone over this at least three times now, but scripture has been not inspired by man. It's not even just been inspired by God, but it's been communicated by God using human instrumentation. It is theopneustos. It is the very breath of God itself. That it finds its origin with God. It finds its perfection with God, because this is the very word of God itself. And because it has come from God, it is profitable. It is good for teaching. For reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Notice the negative emphasis there. That, you know, whenever you read this, it's like good news because God is giving you the information that you need, but it's bad news because you need this information. And the reason that's bad news is because you are so messed up that you need a word from God to reprove you, to teach you because you don't know, to correct you because you are wrong, and to train you up in righteousness.
Because without it, you wouldn't have any righteousness.
Right. It's rigorous effort, this transformation of fallenness into something glorious. It's a training regiment.
And outside of the grace of God, you're going to give up.
Yeah.
There's no doing this.
Right, and it's necessary, and you have to have these things. And the cool thing is that God has given them as a gift to us because he loves us. And the reason he has done this is so that the man of God may be complete. And what is a man of God? Is that someone who's just trying really, really hard to do everything God's way?
Nailed it.
That's it?
It's all, you got to work.
Right.
And you got to show God you can do it.
So what you're saying is it's monergistic and man has to do everything.
That's right. It's all man.
This room is too small
for you to be talking like that.
It's not even synergistic work where us saying God, it's just man has to do it all.
Yeah,
I'm sliding over here.
Yeah, waiting for the lightning bolt. Well, it's going to come through that window and it's going to take Brandon out on the way to me.
No, we can't do that.
Yeah, judgment always began with priests and prophets. So.
There you go.
Yeah, so no. Yes, yeah, so no, that's not right. God does all of this. He's given us this word so that we would be complete and equipped for every good work. And so he has foreordained good works for us to walk in. He has foreordained his truth for us to glean from. And it's, you know, the cool thing is when you open up the Bible and you read through it, because God has given it to us as a gift, as the better Boaz who has come, as we glean in his field, he has instructed the Holy Spirit to leave some of the crop out, some of the things on the ground, so that we can come through and pick those bad boys up. And you know, the cool thing is now, whenever we read the Bible and we find something, you know, you have that excitement. I was talking to one of the brothers in the church yesterday. He called me yesterday morning because he was reading through resurrection narratives in the Gospels, and he noticed that, you know, there's a little bit of a difference between Luke's account and John's account. He was trying to reconcile that, and, you know, the Spirit of God helped him to understand what was going on. Whenever that happens as a believer, you just get so excited because you feel like you just found some priceless treasure, and you want to share it with other people. But you recognize that the only reason you were able to find that ultimately is because God put it there for you to find. And so these things have been given to us by God to complete us and equip us for every good work.
How amazing is it that how many times you read through something and then, I mean, you've read that book, you've read that passage dozens, if not hundreds of, you know.
Oh, and then you see the new thing. Like, you can quote it.
It's like,
and then suddenly, I've been quoting this for like 6 months and I just now learned this new thing.
It's awesome,
yeah,
isn't
awesome.
It? Sorry, a little break. Go.
Getting off track. Well, so equipped for every good work. Mm-hmm. Ephesians 2:10. I love that one.
Yeah, we're equipped for every. I mean, what's a good work? You know, we're not able to do any good works on our own, because all of our good works are filthy rags, right? But you know, that's speaking of an unbeliever and anything we do in our own strength. But for a Christian, whenever we do a quote unquote good work, it's not filthy rags to God, because it's not us doing it. As Paul says, no longer I that live, but Christ who lives through me. And so whenever, as a believer, as we do good things now, even with imperfect motives, we do those things because God has caused us to do those things and granted us the ability to do those things, has sanctified us in such a way through the Holy Spirit so that we would do these things. And now, rather than being filthy rags in his sight, it's something beautiful in his sight because it's something he made.
Right.
And he delights in what he makes. And so
I was looking at this this morning, actually, that word equipped there, the Greek word, which I didn't write down. But it's
I'm really disappointed in your lack of Greekness these days.
Yeah, I know. I honestly just kind of forgot about it. But it refers to something useful, suitable, or appropriate, which immediately made me think about Titus 1:16, which is like the exact opposite. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work.
Mm-hmm.
And so it just, it's not, you know, seeing that Scripture does the opposite through God. And, you know, he's bringing us into this ability to do the things he has put forth for us to do in Ephesians 2:10.
Sure.
So it was just what I gleaned out of it this morning.
You know, I'm recognizing this conversation has taken on a particular bent this morning, which is good. That has nothing to do with the catechism Q&A. Let's see if we can steer this back a little bit. John 20, verse 31 says, but these are written. Now, again, here's John's purpose statement. I love the writings of John because he always gives you a purpose statement as to what he's doing. These things, he says, you know, if we were to write all of the things that Jesus did, the whole world would not be a library big enough to contain all of those books, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Why was particularly the Gospel of John, but generally the Word of God, why was it given to us? Well, John says it was given to us that you might believe that Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so that has huge implications for things like sharing the gospel through, you know, our evangelistic endeavors or trying to change someone's mind through apologetics. What ultimately is going to bring a person to the point where they believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing that they may share in the glory of His name? What's going to do that? Not our argumentation, but the scriptures themselves. That's why they have been given to us by God. They are able to, the scriptures are not what regenerates us, but
the Holy Spirit.
You know, the scriptures are what God uses to regenerate us. Apart from this message of the gospel, no one will ever believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God.
And you know what? The thing is that what you believe is exactly how you're going to look at the world and the things that are going to be important to you. If you believe the scripture, then you know how important it is to evangelize and to bring the gospel to the rest of the world, because without the good news, they're lost and there's nothing that they even want to consider except for their own desires.
Yeah, well, and even when you start to think about that, and you think about the Great Commission of what it is we've actually been called to do, I mean, really, it boils down to you've been called to go and share the scriptures. That's what we do, because that's what God uses to show individuals that this Jesus, whom this whole story is about, that He is the Christ, and He is the only one that salvation can be found in. But we have a way of even messing that up to where we'll call everything else in the world a gospel, quote unquote, mission. And we use that, you know, missions plural. There's only one mission that we've been given. It's to go and to share Christ. But, you know, we think we have a better idea that, well, no one's actually going to believe the message if we just preach it, because that would just be foolishness. So instead, we're going to go and do all of these thousands of other things that are going to make it easier for us to share this foolish message with these people. That's just a complete disregard of the spiritual nature of the message that has been given.
That's when man steps in and mucks stuff up, because they just get their hands in it and try to improve on what God is actually
asked. That was really harsh language, man.
I always end up, like, convicting myself, because if I'm evangelizing or something or talking to someone and I end up, instead of just going to the gospel and I go somewhere else and use some apologetic or this, that, or some big, you know, thing or something, and then I remind myself, like, you know, I got to really make these points before I get around to the gospel, and then I end up, like, remembering it is foolishness to those who are perishing. Why am I treating it like it's foolishness?
Yeah.
Just preach the gospel. And then, you know, and I end up, like, just spearing myself. I'm like, okay, we're doing this.
What I have, you know, in mind, really, with that is, so I've been blessed to go to a lot of different countries and preach, and inevitably there's always, there are tons of quote-unquote mission trips that occur every single day from American churches all over the world. In fact, it's very rare that you are on an international flight anywhere. if it's to one of the, you know, burnt over districts of the planet, when it comes to missions, places like South America, you know, Lima, Peru, or Hong Kong, or whatever it happens to be, it's very rare that you are on there on that plane and there's not going to be some group from a typically Southern Baptist church, all wearing matching T-shirts, you know, and they're on their way to go and do missions, and they have, you know, such and such Baptist Church missions team summer 2018, whatever it happens to be on their t-shirt. And so you sit down and like, hey, what you guys going to do? Well, we're going to work in the orphanage and do this. We're going to build a church building and do this. We're going to whatever it happens to be. We're going to tune all of the guitars of the whole, of all of the praise bands in the jungle, you know, all of those sorts of things. And I don't want to, you know, downplay the works of Christian charity and the works of Christian mercy. That is one of the ways that we are to physically share the love of Jesus Christ with those around us. It's a fulfillment of the greatest commandment. But with that being said, it's a stretch to call it missions, because we've been given one mission in the great commission, and sadly, that has become the great omission
right.
of much of evangelicalism.
Yeah, because there's so many people that forget the good news, or they tack it on the end. You know, well, we put a new roof on their church, and then we'll have an hour service just before we leave and tell them the good news, instead of it being the focus. I mean, I understand people use it to, quote unquote, open the door and to create a relationship and everything else. But like you said, the main focus is the good news, the gospel. Let's lead with that. And then if we want to, you know, help them out with something else.
Yeah, I'm sure at some point in the catechism, we'll take a Q&A and twist it and make it mean something completely different and talk about missions in general, because that's what we do. But with that,
we are in question seven still.
Right. Yeah. But with that being said, I mean, that is one of the things that just deserves to be, you know, pointed out, you know, the American Christian vacation missions paradigm, that typically what happens is these groups go over and you go and visit the people in their homes and share Christ with them the week after these teams leave. And they're just angry. They're angry that a group would spend, you know, $20,000-$30,000 on plane tickets and then to come over and build a church that takes money out of the pockets of the workers who actually live there, who would have built that church building and got paid a salary for doing it. You know, and they all come over with their new hiking boots and their new, you know, backpack and everything else, spending more thousands of dollars to minister amongst a group of people that maybe some of them are starving and impoverished. And really, for a lot of the teenagers and stuff that go on these trips, they do it just for the Instagram photos, so they can post to their friends and see, you know, how well-rounded of a citizen they actually are. But anyway,
it's good
we'll move
for the college application, I guess.
Oh yeah. And if I speak as someone who knows, I've been there, done that. literally have the t-shirts. Acts 24 verse 14. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believe everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets. How is it that you are going to worship the God of the fathers? By believing everything laid down in the
His
law
word.
And the prophets. That's the summation of the Old Testament.
I was going to say, does that mean the whole Bible?
Yes.
The Old Testament as well? How does it? That doesn't apply to us, though, does it, Brandon?
Yes. I don't know.
You need to sit a little closer. You know, move up a few pews so that you can kiss.
Well, you know, somebody's asking that question somewhere.
Well, I mean, that is the thing. I mean, if you were to, so what do the scriptures mainly teach? I'm sure that there are some who, they may not actually vocalize it, but would say, well, the Old Testament mainly teaches that God is very, very angry and he will kill your butt if you don't worship him. But then the New Testament teaches that Jesus is really, really loving and he cares for you and will save you no matter what. Right.
And I like antinomianism. That's fun.
Right. But that's the way that a lot of people approach what the scriptures mainly teach. The problem with that is that, there is one God, there is one way of salvation, and that the God of the Old Testament is, in fact, the God of the New Testament, and there is one storyline to the Bible. It is the meta-narrative that speaks of Christ Jesus, and so Yes, it's speaking of the entirety of the Bible. For them in Acts, you know, they're looking back on, you know, this is what we have canonized. We have the Law and the Prophets, a summation of everything in the Old. And they're living in that transitional time period at that point in time where they are coming to understand what the Old was actually all about, pointing them to Christ Jesus. And so, yeah, this is why it's been given. It's so that we would worship God, the God of our fathers. That's important as well to think about as a Christian when it comes to, you know, studying the scriptures, that God, whenever Jesus Christ died, he did not just die for people. He died for a people. And you have been grafted into that people in Christ Jesus. Abraham is the father of all who believe. And so those teachings about God that were precious to Abraham, they're precious to us as well. And so the entirety of the scriptures now point us towards what Acts 24 refers to as the way. Not a way, but the way.
The way.
There's a cult that has that name now. That's sad.
There's a church here in town that has that name, and they're not a cult.
Oh,
solid church. Nice. Church on the Way, little plug for Pastor Dale Tompkins there.
Ooh.
We'll expect that royalty check later.
The Disciples of the Way, those guys. They're a little...
Yeah, but you know what? We've always had, I mean, even back when Paul was there, you have people that twist, and that's where you get the false teaching from.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a little bit of correct biblical knowledge, and then they'll tweak it and they'll add all different stuff, and that's how people just get dragged down the wrong path.
Well, what's really funny is the epistles are generally in responses to, like, false teaching. And then I've talked to people about it. I think the Bible says this. And I'm like, okay, so this entire book you're reading from is actually, like, talking about what you're talking about. And it's telling you don't do that.
Right. Yeah. It is. And even you look in... you know, the next verse we have on the docket here is 1 Corinthians 10:11. But you look at...
You realize if you read this verse for the first episode ever, we have read all the scripture we have?
Yeah, well, I'm going to read it. It's going to happen in
dun,
the
dun,
next,
dun.
You know, 90 seconds until we run out of time. But yeah, when you look at this, you look at the book of Corinthians, and you look at some of the crazy stuff that they believed...
Yeah.
And yet one of the most amazing verses in the Bible is to the church at Corinth. What you call that the church? We'd be disciplining everybody in the room. And, he calls the ones that are holy and set apart. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. So,
you know what? It's wonderful that he refers to him as a church, because in
good news.
It is great news, because you know how many times you fail people, and me too, obviously. But do not be the example.
Right.
He's talking
right.
about you.
It's like you don't want to be Euodia and Syntyche. You don't want your name forever inscripturated for being wrong.
Most of the heroes of the Bible, our heroes of the faith, would not qualify to be elders in churches.
Yeah, there is that.
Well, I mean, I was a murderer. I murdered. And the adultery thing is totally behind me.
But that was before salvation.
Right. No, I'm solid now.
I hadn't killed anybody in years. I'm good to go.
Yeah. I mean, I used to burn your church buildings to the ground and hang you guys from trees. But I'm totally, like, I'm past all that. I've seen the light.
Way off the rails, but here we go.
Well, I mean, you come to church at Corinth, you expect Nehemiah to show up and say, if you guys do this again, I'm going to lay hands on you.
Mm-hmm. That is like my favorite verse now.
That's your life verse.
13:21. Dude,
yep.
I am down.
Jonathan has volunteered to be in charge of the beard ripping ministry here at Grace Life. So.
I've finally attained my own ministry.
I need to trim mine.
Beard
rippers. That's not fair, man. You don't have one.
Oh, well, that's I'm safe then. The whole time you think about that, it makes me think of the Hare Krishnas over, you know, in the neighboring county with their long ponytails, right? So they can get raptured, you know. God's going to grab them by the ponytail and yank them.
Is?
Oh, yeah, that's what it's for.
Oh, man, I've never really studied those guys, so I don't...
And with that bit of theological information, we have come to an end. All right, so what do the scriptures mainly teach? The scriptures mainly teach what man is to believe about God and what duty God requires of man. And we've spent the most of this show speaking about what else the scriptures teach, but mainly teaches what man is to believe about God and what God requires of man. You are listening to Sunesis Radio right here on 90.1 WPGT, where we preach grace and truth.